Who's ready to get into the Word of God? Amen. All right, turn into Genesis chapter 22. You know, since the beginning of time and who God has called his people, you have seen this wrestling match of trusting him. Now, I'm curious, in this room, who here has trust issues? Don't even deny it. Like wear it like a badge of honor. I know I have trust issues. It is easy for me to relate to people who, in times where God has made promises and he asks us to obey what his promises require, there's all of a sudden this tug of war with God because we have this issue of fully trusting him because we're discovering what that means. Now, we do have to learn to trust God, but being raised in the home that I was raised in, I was taught trust nobody. Because then if you don't trust anyone, then no one can ever let you down. But when it comes to matters of faith, I was taught to trust in God. But for me, my trust that I put in people tended to also follow the trust that I put in God. And so then in my life, what it became that, you know, I served God, I believed God, but here's the thing, I trusted in myself. And so I trust in my own means, I trust in my own provision, I trust in my own answers. So I was never really following God. So I wasn't looking for what God could do in my life, and everything that was in my life was a result of look what I have done, look what I have accomplished, or look what I haven't accomplished. Maybe you deem yourself as a failure. And my reality was I was not giving God adequate room in my life to work and to work properly. Now, we say all the time in church that God wants to use you for his purposes and there is a calling on your life. Who has heard that before, that there's a calling on your life, that God has a purpose for you and he is calling you out? And what I believe about the calling of God and understanding that who we are intrinsically as people, that when God calls you out, he is often calling you out to do what you think is impossible. Today we're going to read about someone that God places in such a situation. His name is Abraham, and as we're going to look at Abraham, he's known as the father of our faith. And he was talked about a couple weeks ago here that Abraham and his wife Sarah, they were asked to trust in God in a promise that they would have a child. And Abraham, what he and his wife did was they took this detour from God's plan. But then eventually in Abraham and his wife Sarah's life, there was this course correction, and Abraham is beginning to learn what it means to walk in faith and to trust God. And so that's where we're at today. We're going to read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Who loves the Word of God? Amen. Amen. Let's read. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Everyone say tested. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Now let's stop right there. The son that him and his wife have waited decades for. The promise of God that through him and his wife Sarah, that there would be generations upon generations, numerous beyond the stars that you could count, beyond the grains of sand that you could count on the beach, that God had all that for him. God is now saying, take that son that you have waited to have until you were 100 years old, holy cow, and sacrifice him to me. He says again in verse 2, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. How do you like that? The kid is carrying the own wood that he's going to be sacrificed on. While he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said. "But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven. "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied. "Here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes it's so confusing. What are you asking of us, God? What do you expect? What do you want? Lord, I pray we understand what it means to trust in you, to have faith in you, and to know that you will provide. Lord, I pray that as we deal with a story that just seems so unrealistic for today, God, I pray that the realities of our life will come to the forefront. And we will understand, God, how to turn to you, how to trust you in your plan and your purpose. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to take this really messed up story. And I want to talk about, there's three important steps in your life for God to be your provider. And the first step, it's easy to say and it's so hard for us to do, is to hear his voice. Step one is that we need to hear the voice of God. And this is key for us. To hear him, you have to look to him. And I want to be clear, God can choose to speak to us whether we're listening or not. Amen? God has the ability to do that. But as I read Scripture, something that is evident to me time and time and time again, that is, if you want God to speak into your life, into your situation, you need to be seeking him. Listen to Jeremiah 29:11-13. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." So it is the Lord's desire that you want him to be actively involved in your life. So God is saying that I want you to be seeking me. When you are actively seeking me, I will prove myself in your life. You will find me. It is in that pursuit that God is going to speak. So often throughout the week, I talk to people that are frustrated because they're not hearing from God. You say, I just want to hear from the Lord. And maybe you're in a desperate situation or you're facing a challenge in life where you just want God to speak to you. You want to know what he has for you and understand what's going on, or a promise that it's going to end. Maybe it's direction for a job. Maybe it's who you are to marry. Maybe it's the relationships that you already have that seem broken. And people are all the time frustrated because I'm not hearing from the Lord. One of my first questions that I always ask those people: where are you reading in your Bible? And when I ask that question, oftentimes the response is, well, I haven't been. If you want to hear from God, start by reading the words he's already spoken. I want to be so clear about that. The Word of God, it is living, breathing, active, and it applies to today. This is not just old words on a page that maybe we can draw something out of. This is God speaking directly to us. It is his love letter to us. And it speaks to your situation today. You know, Abraham was not afforded the same thing that we are today, where he could just read the old scrolls and be like, I know exactly who God is. Abraham was discovering it all for the first time. And God first spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Listen to this. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, his name was Abram at the time, God later changed it, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. See, we read these moments in Scripture where God speaks, and we're looking for those moments. And we're expecting them to happen on a daily basis. You're like, okay, God, I need to hear these kind of promises from you today. Abraham hears from God, and interestingly enough, he's walking through this challenge of trusting God. And along his journey, he is facing these challenges. And when we face these challenges, when God does speak, we ask ourselves questions like, God, what are you getting me into? Is this safe? Is this good? Is it going to bring me harm? Is there risk involved in this? Are you sure, God? And so often the issue is that we can't see the outcome of what God is asking us to do. And so it is natural for us to ask, is God our enemy right now or is he our friend? I'm not sure. But what I find that when I read his word, it reinforces that time and time again, my greatest hurdle is going to be discerning the voice of God from my own, because every time I hear from God, it's good. But yet then when I distance myself from the words that God has spoken over me, when I may be a little bit more in tune with what the world is doing than with what God is doing, I have doubts. My challenges, the things that I face, they seem so much bigger. And then I start lying to myself. I start doubting the promises of God. And I believe there's so much truth that God wants to speak into your life. But the issue is you're telling yourself lies all the time. And those lies, it clouds our understanding of who God is. Church, you and I, we have to know his voice. And so many of us are going, I don't know. I read my Bible and I think I kind of get it, but to know his voice is to know what his word is saying. It's one thing that we can just read it as these words on a page. It's another thing that where we start discerning what it's saying and understanding how to apply it to our lives. I learned a long time ago that there are many churches in this world that I cannot trust. Who's with me? There are churches that I cannot trust, and the reason is because I cannot trust the people that are leading them. The reason I can't trust them is because I know what the Word of God says, and I know what they're speaking. And those two things do not coincide together. They don't go together. And I know what His voice sounds like because I know what He has spoken. And the most important thing that you can know and understand about God is that He is not going to contradict His Word. So when God speaks, it's just this further confirmation of words He has already spoken, because I believe that God still uses people to speak to you today. There's times in the stillness and the quiet that God speaks to you. There's times where God is very loud and audible and He speaks to you. But we need to be passionate about the words He's already spoken. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 10, verses 24 through 27. He said, it says, the people surrounded Him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Isn't it funny? They already knew His claim that He was the Messiah, but they're like, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. To me, it's clear He already was being pretty plain and obvious about it. But Jesus replied, I have already told you and you don't believe me. The proof is in the work I do in my Father's name, but you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. See, when you and I, when we study the Word of God and we know the Word of God, you are going to be able to discern the things that are not of God. That's how you know His voice. Another way you know His voice is through prayer. You and I, we need to evaluate whether or not we have a healthy prayer life and we have this healthy relationship with God through prayer, because there are many unhealthy relationships with God through prayer. What happens is we tend to just, many people, they just approach Him out of their needs. And they're not approaching with this desire to just be with Him, spend time with Him, be in and of His Spirit, and get to discover who He is, so that we're not only talking to Him and we're praising Him and we're also giving Him our needs and pouring out ourselves to Him, but we're opening the door for God to speak into our lives. That's so critical. Because when you do that, I believe God speaks to us through prayer. And again, sometimes His voice, it's this small voice in the stillness where you've got to desperately listen to hear from God. Other times God's voice is so loud that you couldn't escape it if you tried. But the key for us is we need to dedicate time with Him to allow Him to speak. You're not going to hear from Him if you don't have the time. Real quickly, I want to go through these, and you can take a picture with your phone, screenshot it later on the live stream, whatever you want, but there's seven ways to know the voice of God. And this is critical in weighing when you are listening for God to speak. The first is that God always offers a voice of conviction and love. You know, when it's the enemy, He brings guilt and condemnation. The second is that God's voice encourages and it reassures. The enemy, he pushes us, he rushes us to make quick decisions. The third, God's voice leads and guides us into peace. Excuse me, I want to go back one. The enemy discourages and frightens, and then God's voice leads and guides us into peace. That's when the enemy pushes and rushes. The fourth is God's voice calms us. You know, anxiety, fear, the enemy has this way of making us obsess and worry. When God's Spirit comes in, it is a calming presence. Fifth, God's voice brings comfort. You know, when Satan speaks, that voice, it brings chaos, it brings compromise, it lets us kind of just not walk in assurance of who we are in God. God's voice brings clarity and confirmation. The enemy brings confusion. And lastly, God's voice is always going to bring Christ closer. The enemy, he brings controlling spirits that are manipulative, pulls you away from the things of God. I'm praying for you as you discern the voice of God. And I'm praying that it starts in his word and that he's just going to pour out and you're going to hear him so clearly. Because once you start tuning into his voice, you'll know it. And then every time he speaks, you know it's God. The second step after hearing him is to step out in faith. Now, this is where things get complicated because I believe that God speaks to his people. And I believe that if you have opened yourself up to the things of God and you've claimed Jesus Christ as your own, God wants to speak into your life and he's going to start. But the issue often is, will we have enough faith to step out into what he's asking us to do? And here's the interesting thing about God. He tests us in that. Who likes that idea, that God tests you? Who liked tests in school? I was going to pick on my son, but he's passed out in the front seat. Timely. Eva, it could have been you, babe. It could have been you. But God does test us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Says, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now hold on a second. Let's read that again. When trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Oh yeah, I'm so happy. My life's terrible right now. But he goes on, he says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance, it has a chance to grow. Who knows you can't get better at sports unless you work your butt off? You almost can't get better at anything unless you really stress yourself out and work yourself because it is beyond what you naturally can do. I envy those people who just have those natural skills that they don't need to put any work in. I don't get it. But he goes on to say, verse 4, so let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I used to run a lot, and then I got plantar fasciitis, and that kind of put a stop to that. But I remember, it seemed just running a mile every time was this big hurdle. And then once I got past it and once I started speeding up my times and then eventually my miles were averaging around 6 minutes. And I'm like, that's pretty good. And then I'm like, well, why don't you start going further? And so I started going further and then I'm running 3 miles and I'm always trying to do my best time. Then eventually I was running 6 miles every other day. And I was doing that regularly and it was always about speeding up my time. But I am so thankful I didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to run a marathon tomorrow. I know someone who did that, and they couldn't walk for a week after they did it. Thank God that the way he develops us, the way he tests us, builds up our endurance. So that we can let this faith grow, as verse 4 says. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. To arrive at the place where you just say, I have all I need in Christ Jesus. I don't need anything else. The other thing I'm thankful for in God's test is that he never tests us by luring sin right in front of us. That's not something God does. In fact, it goes on further in James chapter 1 to talk about that. In James 1, 13 through 14, it says, "And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away." So God, what he does is he tests us to see if we will trust him. And some of you are wondering, why does he have to do that? He knows I don't like it. This is why God tests us. To teach us to overcome weaknesses and sin. To help us grow in our relationship with him. So that we can become more like Jesus. That we develop a deeper faith. And most importantly, that we spiritually mature. That we understand who he is. And that no longer we're in this infantile state where we're constantly on this life support, seeking him and needing him and for him to feed us. But that we're more in this partnership with God. So going back to Abraham, God's testing him. Because God wants to see if finally now, finally after every promise that has been fulfilled, will you fully trust me? And again, Abraham didn't have these old texts that he could go read the words of the Lord and go back and find the confirmation of what God is asking. Oh, Lord, it says right here, yeah, you might expect me to sacrifice my son. Okay, cool, let's do this. He didn't have that. And so God has this enormous ask of him where he's saying, take your son, sacrifice him to me. Now how, as you as a parent, you as someone who's walked with God, how do you know that's the voice of God other than the fact that Abraham had heard it before? I'd be saying, God, are you sure? This can't be you. This doesn't sound like you. You know, you and I, we have the benefit. We have Jesus today, and his written word is clear so that we can discern if it's from him. But it's clear to me that Abraham, he had been walking with the Lord enough that he was able to distinguish, this is the voice of God, and I must follow what he's asking. You know, not to relitigate Abraham's history, but he hadn't fully trusted God with his future generations in the past. Now, eventually, Abraham sees the fulfillment of God's promise in his son Isaac. So, of course, Abraham, he's tested again to see, with God saying, are you going to trust me with your future generations? And so that is the test that's being presented to him. And I want you to think about God's test this way. When God tests you, he isn't going to request something that is easy of you. Think about it this way. Is it faith that asks you to do something that you do routinely every day? That's not faith. Listen to Hebrews 11, 1. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of what we cannot see. So it's asking us to believe in things that we cannot see. So God, he calls out to you to test your faith, and it's always going to be in an area that requires you to trust in him and not to lean on your own understanding. It is not faith when I accomplish or do something on my own. I came to church today. Look at all the faith I have. It is not faith when I do things that I think pleases him. That's not faith. Faith is confidence in knowing that God will see through to his promises to you. So I want you to ask yourself today, do you know if you can have faith in God's promises before the desired result of his promises. Yesterday, I was sharing with a men's group at another church that when Wendy and I were called to our first pastorate, we were 26 years old. And when I went to itinerate, I'll rewind the clock a little bit more than that. When I sought out our regional executive director, I said, hey, what churches are open? God is calling us into senior pastoring. I just want to know what's available that I can even apply for. And he went out to dinner with us, and he said, well, there are two openings. He said, one opening, they're both small churches, but one opening is in a small town in Illinois. I'd never heard of it, Prairie City, Illinois. And he said, the other is in Austin, Minnesota. And when he said Austin, Minnesota, it intrigued me because the youth pastor at that church I had went to Bible college with, his grandparents were in this church, and I thought, it just makes sense. I know Paul. I would love to be in Austin, Minnesota. He said, but I want you to pray about it, and I want you to only apply at one of the churches. And I prayed about it, and God said, I want you to go to the church in Illinois. The church in Illinois was in a town of less than 300 people. The church in Illinois in town had only one business outside of the church, and it was a nursing home. A lot of life there, guys. And God said, this is what I'm calling you to. And something that you should probably know about pastoring is that when you apply to go try out at a place, they don't tell you when you apply how much you'll be making. No, that's the great surprise at the end. Okay? And so it's like, hey, do you want to accept this position? You're gonna uproot your entire family of five. You're gonna leave your full-time jobs. You're gonna leave your youth pastor where you're being provided housing. We were making good money at the time. You're going to uproot them. Will you come here for $14,000 a year? And then they just kind of stare at you from across the table. And in my brain, there was this checklist. God, I can't get by $14,000 a year. Lord, how are you going to provide, in a town of 300 people, how are you going to provide jobs? How are you going to provide adequate housing? How are you going to supply enough food for this growing family? And I thought that. But God reminded me that's not operating in faith. The question was I being called to it or wasn't I? And so I had to take that step of faith. So we said yes. We come back here, inform Pastor Morris and inform the church that we're leaving. And I remember going back to my full-time job, and we were both in management at Iowa Student Loan that's still out there in West Des Moines. And I go in and I tell my boss, I said, hey, I am going into full-time ministry and I'm turning in my one-month notice. And they said, great, we support you, we love you. You know, God bless you. Wendy goes in. And she says, I need to turn in my notice. My husband has accepted a position in full-time ministry, and we're moving to Illinois. This was back in 2007, guys. Long time ago. I'm really old. And they said to her, and this was unheard of at the time, how would you like to be the first person to work from home in this company? And we started to see God's provision because we said yes to what he was asking us to do. And as much as that step of faith was challenging me, my thought was, okay, God, I've been obedient to what you said. Now you're just going to supply. You're just going to take care of all my needs the rest of my life. I'm not going to be stretched anymore. This stretched me enough. So we're good, right, God? Boy, was I wrong. That I have learned that when you start stepping out in faith, God is going to give you bigger and bigger things for you to trust Him in. Jesus was teaching this principle in Luke chapter 16 on being faithful and honest. And in Luke 16, 10 through 12, he says, if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? You know, this is a great principle that we can take from, that if you're faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. And I have people all the time saying that they come in brand new to the church and tell me that they've got this great gift for speaking. And I'm thinking, oh, really? Here's a plunger. Plunge the toilet. And it's amazing how many of those people aren't interested in that. They look at this as a glamorous job. Pastor Morris can tell you how glamorous it is some days. Because sometimes you're the spiritual plunger, if you know what I mean. And I learned a long time ago, God wants you to be faithful in the little things in order to receive the big things. It's a similar principle that applies, really, that if you start stepping out in faith in the small things that He's calling you to, God is going to stretch your faith to trust in these greater things. But you have to take that step. I want to talk about Abraham's step. Abraham's step of faith was when he raised the knife to kill his son. That's when he took the real step of faith. I can only imagine along that three-day journey as he's walking and his son's carrying the wood and everyone's like, okay, I see everything, but I don't see this ram. And he's sitting there like, God, come on, I need you here. And then all of a sudden, he gets to the place where he can see it off in the distance. He needs his two servants to stay because they'd surely stop him. And so he needs his two servants to stay back, and he goes on, and he's building the altar. He ties up his son, and I believe that in his heart in this moment, he's thinking, okay, God, it's not too late. But the moment that he raised that knife, and he's like, I'm going to sacrifice my son to God, he was committed in his heart to do it because he'd hate the consequences from God if he didn't. That's faith. You and I, we know the heart of God. God's not going to let that happen. But Abraham was discovering the heart of God. God asked it of Abraham, and Abraham, he had the faith, and that faith had waned before, but not this time. And so the question for you remains, do you trust God enough to believe that the outcome of what He is calling you to is good, even if it doesn't sound good? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Now, I can attest there is a lot of bad in my life. But God was not the author of those bad things. I'm going to say that again. God was not the author of those bad things. But is your faith great enough to trust that even God can use those terrible things for a good outcome? That's the question. Think about it this way. The God of the universe who created all things cares enough about you as an individual that He wants to intimately work in your life and see good produced in your life. So it is not just enough that God can create all things, observe it, and say, wow, this is good. But He wants that daily involvement. He wants to be a part of what you are doing. So He cares enough that He wants you to trust Him. And God, He is willing to walk with you through the challenge of you learning to trust. You know, Abraham had many missteps that led to this point in his life. It was a lack of faith in Genesis chapter 12 for Abraham to leave the promised land. He goes on and he lies about his marital status twice to protect himself and puts his wife in danger as a result of his lie. It was a lack of faith that Abraham didn't wait on the Lord's promise to have a son with Sarah, so he slept with the servant Hagar. Yet, interestingly enough, for all these times where he failed in the faith, he followed out after the heart of God, and he was called righteous. It says it in Galatians chapter 3. It says it in Romans chapter 4. And I'm going to be fully transparent with you right now. My iPad just died. So I'm going to look up at the screen. It says in Galatians 3, 6, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. You know, it goes on to say it in Romans chapter 4. It goes on to say it in Hebrews chapter 11, verses, I believe, 18 through 22. Time and time again, it called Abraham a man of righteousness. When we read it, and we read him as a failure. Interesting. A man of faith and righteousness. God gave Abraham the opportunity to believe, and he believed in a big way. He trusted God the Father with the life of his son. And so Abraham has this choice. He's heard the voice of God. He's stepped out in faith. God provided. Now what? And this is an important step, church. Respond in praise. That we respond in praise. That's God's provision, right? That the moment that God provides, I can't help but naturally in myself produce this emotion where I'm just so thankful for what God has done. I can imagine those emotions of the moment that Abraham, he had waited decades for the promise of his son. He had waited a very long time for Isaac to be his son, his flesh and blood from his wife Sarah. So he's living life with this son. He's clinging to the promise of future generations through this bloodline. And God says, I want him back. Sacrifice him to me. You guys read the story. Abraham's obedient. He takes him to sacrifice him. Emotionally, he is committed to make that sacrifice. The knife is raised. His heart is committed to see it through. And then God speaks. Listen to this one more time. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. At that moment, he sees the ram caught in the thicket. I'll tell you something about your life. That God, when he provides, it doesn't have the same effect on us when everything is going right. We tend to not notice when God is working when things are just good. But in our times of desperation where maybe your hand is raised, you're about to change the course of your life, you're at your last rope, you are out of options, God tends to invade and he tends to show us that with him there is great provision. That he can change the course of our lives, that he can provide for all of our needs. And he shows himself that I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the God who will provide for you. Just continue to seek me and I will be there, supplying your need. then it gives opportunity for you and I that the greatest test of our lives becomes the greatest testimony. And we can't take any credit for what God has done. There was nothing in and of Abraham that produced that ram. I guarantee you, if he had climbed up there and that ram was in the thicket when they arrived, he would have grabbed that thing right away. There ain't no way that thing was there. But when Abraham was committed to follow God's voice no matter what, God provided. He has the right perspective. Now, I was sitting there thinking about this. I can only imagine, you know, if this happened in modern day and Isaac, he grows up, and it was one of those things that when they traveled back home, they maybe never talked about, and then eventually Isaac's in his 20s, and he's laying on a therapist's couch. And he's like, man, I blocked it out of my memory, but there was this time where my dad had tied me up and he had a knife above me and he was ready to kill me. And maybe Isaac says, and the therapist says, well, maybe you should talk to your dad about that. And so he goes back to Abraham and says, hey, you know, my memory's a little fuzzy, but I swear you did this once, and then all of a sudden, you know, you just had this ram hiding off to the side. I could only imagine Abraham dealing with that moment thinking, okay, you know, how do I smooth this over with my kid? Yep, I had a ram. I had a ram the whole time. I was just testing you. Here's the danger that we can get in the way of God working is having the perspectives that God is the one providing, not ourselves. You know, the children of Israel, they had revisionist history all the time on the work of God and what it meant in their life and what he'd do for them in the future. They tend to ignore this big work later on down the road and take credit for it, or they wouldn't give him proper glory. And I think as you examine your life, you can examine there are things that we are taking credit for that God has already provided. The roof over our head. The food on our plates. Secure jobs. All of the blessings that God has bestowed. Maybe it's the spouse that he has given you or the relationships that you have. Likewise, I believe God is calling you out to trust him in even greater things and even greater provision. You and I, here's the risk. We get so locked into our life and our day-to-day and just what we want to do that many people don't even step into that area of their life to say, God, what are you asking of me? What are you calling me to? And I want you to think about God's provision this way. If you want to see God work, God is not going to receive any glory in you providing for yourself. So you have to take that step into areas of risk, things that you deem are not safe, but God's calling you to. God is calling today for the children of Abraham to step out in faith and see that he is the one true God that is actively working in your life today. And he's going to be calling you into the unknowns where when you take a step, you don't know where that provision is coming, but you trust and know that when you step out, he's going to provide the footing. So often, God has provided these moments in my life to show me he's there and he's going to provide. And when he does, will I praise him for it? I was thinking about this story of Abraham. You know, God had done a miracle. And God received the glory for it. Abraham built this altar and he called it Yahweh Jireh. And he's saying, this is the place that God has provided for my life. And I can only imagine that they just worshiped and praised God all day long. Abraham praised God so much so that 4,000 years later, we're still talking about it. What may God be preparing you for that the world might talk about? Abraham was just a guy that said yes to God and was obedient. God might be calling you to big things. He's just waiting on you. Waiting on you to step out. So it's rhetorical question time. What is God asking you in your life to trust Him in? There's much. But for you, it might be something specific. He might have called you out, and you're afraid to take that step. How might God provide for you in the situation that you're in right now? How might others come to know God from your praise when He does provide for that situation? God wants to turn this test in your life into the greatest testimony. And the question remains, are you going to continue to look at this time of your life and you're like, man, that was a terrible time, that was a great challenge, and man, I just... thank God I'm over it. Or are you going to look back and say, God had the victory there. And I gave Him the glory for it. And people can come to know Him because I'm better off for going through it. He wants to take that great challenge in your life and make it His greatest victory. And so for you today, we talked about it in the vision that the Lord showed me. The Spirit of God wants to pour out. But so often what we find ourselves doing is we find ourselves holding back. We find ourselves repairing walls that don't need repaired. They need torn down. We find ourselves repairing these dams. We find whatever it is that God wants to pour out His Spirit. And you're like, maybe not today. Next Sunday. God, I got things to do here. Pastor's going a little bit long. And we hold back. And here's the thing. I believe that we are living in a day and age where God wants to pour out His Spirit on all people. God wants to work in a way that we haven't seen Him work before. And the only thing that is going to stop that from happening in this church us. And I am deciding today, God, I want to be a part of Your plan. I want to be a part of what You have. And I want to see You work through me in my life. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to stand and I want us to meditate on the things of God as we're going to be closing here. And I believe that there are people in this room that God, He's been just tugging on your heart. And you've been holding back. I want you to know, today is the day where it's time to surrender. It's time to let go. It's time to stop trying to hold it all together on your own. Try and make it happen by the work of your own hands. It's time to say, God, I just trust what You have. So what I'm going to ask you to do, that as we start singing in worship, just come down, lay it at the feet of God. Lay it at His altar to say, God, it's Yours. I surrender my situation over to You. God, I surrender my future over to You. I trust in You. Are you ready to commit to do that? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we're not done yet. God, in this room are people that you are calling to huge things beyond what I could ever imagine. And God, it is so easy for us to be locked in to what's going on in these moments, Lord. And we can look at them as struggles or challenges or our weaknesses or our hurdles, God. But you're calling out to us to trust in you because you want to take this situation that we're in, Lord, the circumstances that we've faced in the past, and showing us how that, God, you can use this for your good, and Lord, you can be glorified through it, and God, there can be miracles that are produced from our life as a result. There can be healings that take place, God. There can be others that come to know you because of our obedience to you. And so, God, I pray for those today who have been holding back to have the ability to just let go and let you work, Father. God, may we completely surrender under you today. And trust in your plan. I thank you. In Jesus' name.